Think about all of the history you've read. Think about the dark moments in human history. The 3.5 years we're talking about will be like nothing ever experienced in human history. So why is it that those 3.5 years will be unparalleled in human history?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas.
Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series titled The End of Time. Friend, do you believe that God controls all of human history? Is it possible to know the future? Well, in the Old Testament book of Daniel, God, through the prophet Daniel, record several details about the future for the hope and encouragement of God's people. In today's message, Tom explains the final details of the end of all days and compels Christians to trust God and His sovereignty over human history and the great rulers of the world. Let's join Tom Pennington now as we continue to discover more from God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Well, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We come in our study of the book of Daniel to one of the most profound, amazing, and far-reaching verses in all of the Old Testament. It's found in Daniel's final vision. His final vision runs from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through chapter 12, verse 13, the end of the book. And the prophecy in this vision covers a huge period of human history, from the time of Daniel to the time of the future kingdom of God, from 536 BC to the final resurrection. Here's an outline of the final three chapters of Daniel's prophecy. You have in chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 1, an introduction to the final vision where we meet the angel who reveals this vision to Daniel. But then beginning in chapter 11, verse 2, and running through the end of the book, verse 13 of chapter 12, you have the content of Daniel's final vision. So far, we've looked at the prophecies concerning Persia in chapter 11, verse 2, the prophecies regarding Greece, verse 3 through 35 of chapter 11, and then the last time we studied Daniel together, we looked at the prophecies regarding Antichrist as Daniel catapults us into the future and we meet the last great world ruler, the most evil man who will ever rule over mankind, found in chapter 11, verses 36 to 45. Now, we arrive at chapter 12 and the next part of this great final vision of Daniel. And in this part of the vision, we find prophecies regarding the Great Tribulation. That's from chapter 12, verse 1, down through verse 12. So let's begin by considering the word tribulation itself. The Hebrew word for tribulation and the corresponding Greek word graphically picture someone being limited and then being walled in, and finally, gradually being squeezed until something has to give. That's the idea. It's pressure. In fact, in the Greek word is used of a threshing sledge, which drives over grain, and on the bottom side of it are rocks, and on the top are heavy weights. And as it's dragged across the grain, it crushes it. That's the idea behind this word, tribulation. When it's used of the study of last things, it refers to a future period of 7 years. We met this period of time, you remember, back in chapter 9 as the 70 weeks prophecy. And the final week, the 70th week, was a week that we discovered was this time of the tribulation. It's a period when God will unleash His wrath against the present earth and its inhabitants. The word tribulation is used this way in several New Testament texts. For example, in the ministry of our Lord, in the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24, verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In Mark chapter 13, verse 19, in that same message, the Olivet Discourse, Mark's version of it, we read, "Those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now, and never will." Mark 13:24, "In those days after that tribulation," you can see it's a defined period of time, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." Now, what's interesting about those three passages is in every case, the tribulation Jesus is describing was at that point clearly still in the future. And unless we redefine those images that we just read together, it still has to be future. We have never seen the sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, and the powers of heaven shaken. Now, two times in the New Testament, the adjective great is added to refer to one part of that larger seven-year period that's called the tribulation. In Matthew 24:21, Jesus says, "Then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." In Revelation 7, verse 14, we read, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The great tribulation, as we learn back in Daniel chapter 9, and as we can see hinted at in these passages, refers not to the entire 7 years, that's called the tribulation, but rather the great tribulation refers to the last half, the final 3.5 years. Not because those final 3.5 years will be different in character and nature from the first half of the tribulation, but rather they will be much more intense. As we'll study in the book of Revelation, as God begins to unfold his judgments, initially they come in sort of slow waves. But as the end comes and as you get into the second half of that 7 year period, they grow in intensity and force and destruction, and they come relentlessly in a hurricane-like force on the world. It is the great tribulation. The devastating judgments that God will unleash on the world in that period of time, specifically the second half of the tribulation, are detailed in the book of Revelation. All of those seals that are broken through the period of the tribulation itself, and then you have the intensity of the trumpets and the bowl judgments that come in the second half of that period of time. They're detailed in Revelation 6 through 19. The tribulation, that 7 year period, ends with the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming recorded in Revelation chapter 19. So, with that background, let's look at Daniel chapter 12. Let's begin by reading the entire chapter. And again, the last verse is a different prophecy. It's really a prophecy about Daniel, but the first 12 verses have to do with this period of time called the Great Tribulation, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be until the end of these wonders?' I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." This is one of those cases where the chapter break, while it's helpful to have chapters in our Bible, it can be a little misleading. Because Daniel chapter 12 is not the beginning of a new theme. It's not introducing a new time period. It is continuing with the same events that we see at the end of chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45, we have a description of Antichrist's external policy of brutal military expansion. Beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, we have his internal policy of the brutal persecution of God's people. So the two go together. These events are still unfolding during the reign of Antichrist. In the second half of that period, we call the tribulation, and specifically the 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. So let's look at it together. First of all, we see the timing of the Great Tribulation. Verse 1 says, "Now at that time..." This connects back to chapter 11, verse 40. Notice, "at the end time." So we're talking about the time of Antichrist. In context, it has to refer to the period described at the end of chapter 11. This is unfolding during Antichrist's reign of terror. So the Great Tribulation occurs during his reign, specifically the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. You'll remember that at the beginning of the tribulation period, he establishes a treaty with Israel, with God's people, and everything looks like it's going to work out wonderfully. But at the midpoint, at 3.5 years, he breaks that treaty. He sets up an image of himself in the temple in Jerusalem and demands worship, and he begins an intense, brutal policy of persecution of God's people. That's the timing of the Great Tribulation. And the last 3.5 years, he is relentless in his pursuit of the people of Israel. Now that brings us to Israel's protector during the Great Tribulation. Israel's protector. Notice the second half of verse 1. "Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise." We've already met Michael back in chapter 10, verses 13 and 20, where he is called one of the chief princes. That is, one of the chief angels. Here in verse 1, he's called the great prince, which may imply that he is the greatest of the angels. In Jude 9, he's called the archangel. And Michael has a specific assignment. In Daniel chapter 10, in fact, turn back to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 21, and notice what Michael is called at the end of verse 21, "Michael, your prince." Your, meaning the prince of Israel. Back in chapter 12, verse 1, we're told that he stands guard over the sons of your people. He is assigned by God the responsibility for protecting the people of Israel. Now notice, during the reign of Antichrist, verse 1 says, "Michael will arise in defense of his people." Michael and his angelic forces will engage Satan and his demons in an unprecedented warfare during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That angelic war is recorded in Revelation chapter 12. Turn over there for just a moment. What is simply mentioned in passing here in verse 1 of Daniel 12 is spelled out and filled out in Revelation chapter 12. Now, this angelic war, before it breaks out, notice verse 7 says, before the war on earth against God's people, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. At this point, as you even see in books like Job, the early chapters of Job, Satan and his demons have access to heaven. They are under the control of God. They are, as Luther said, Satan is God's devil, and so he is completely under control, but he has access to God. At this point in human history, he will be cast out of heaven. There will be no access. And as a result, verse 9 says, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And as a result of that, verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman. This is earlier in the chapter, and the woman represents Israel. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, a reference to the Messiah. And so here's the picture. When Michael and his forces cast Satan out of heaven, Satan will come to earth and he will turn his full fury against Israel and begin to persecute her. Verse 13 makes that clear. Verse 17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. How will Satan wage this war? He will do so using Antichrist, a human ruler, the last great world ruler whom we've already met. He will use him as his instrument. Notice chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 2. The beast, this is Antichrist, which I saw. Notice the end of verse 2. The dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. So Satan, thwarted in heaven, will redouble his efforts to destroy God's people on this planet. And then Michael will arise. Michael will arise back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, to protect the people of God. According to Revelation 12, he will nourish and protect Israel for some 1,260 days. Can I just stop here and remind us that there is such an encouraging word for us? This is a reminder, folks, that in the worst of times, God is still on his throne and he still cares for his people. He still cares for his people. I love what Dale Ralph Davis writes. There are unseen legions standing behind the wobbly people of God in their darkest trouble. You know, we wonder sometimes, if things grow worse, if persecution comes, if in our lifetimes we face persecution, physical persecution for the cause of Christ, how will we stand? And the answer is on our own, we won't. But we will never be on our own. And so we will be empowered to stand. In this case, the angel Michael steps forward to defend the people of Israel. That was his assignment. Don't ever forget, Christian, that the angels have also been assigned, according to Hebrews 1, to be ministers to the saints, to you. You say, does that ever happen? Well, remember, even in biblical times, it was rare for people to actually know they were being helped by angels. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. The answer is yes, the saints are helped. You are helped at times by the angels of God. The fact that we aren't aware of their protection doesn't change the reality. We studied Psalm 91 together. In Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12 says, "He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone." In other words, nothing will happen to you outside of the sovereign plan of God. He will ensure that by his own mighty power and by the angels whom he has made ministers of the saints to protect and to preserve his people. So at that time, Michael will arise for the help of Israel. Why will this be necessary? It will be necessary, thirdly, because of the unprecedented distress of the great tribulation. Notice verse 1 goes on to say, "And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." The last 3.5 years of the 7 years will be a time of distress, and it will be unparalleled distress. Notice he says, "such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." Now, the angel could mean from the time that Israel was a nation, but more likely he means from the time that any nation existed. Just a moment ago, I read you a passage from our Lord's ministry in which that's the point he made. From the beginning of time, there will never have been a time like this. Think about that for a moment. Think about all of the history you've read. Think about the dark moments in human history. The 3.5 years we're talking about will be like nothing ever experienced in human history. It's clear our Lord had this passage in mind during the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew 24, verse 21, he says, "There will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." Later in that same chapter, he goes on to say, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So why is it that those 3.5 years will be unparalleled in human history? There are several reasons. It'll be the worst of times because of the judgments that God will be in the middle of unleashing on this planet. We're going to study it in Revelation. It's cataclysmic what God will do to this world as he brings judgment upon it. It will be the worst of times because Antichrist will be the evilest ruler in history, energized and empowered by Satan himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, "The one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders." Revelation 13:2, "The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." It'll be the worst of times because during the second half of the tribulation, as a result of Antichrist's policy of the brutal persecution of and war against God's people, only 1/3 of the Jewish people will survive. Zechariah 13:8 says, "It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that 2 parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it." That's in the context of this very period of time. It will be the worst of times because it will be a time of great wars that climax with the Battle of Armageddon. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. But folks, in spite of all the darkness, in spite of all of the difficulty, in spite of the death and disaster and judgment, understand this: God will still be at work. I want you to notice the spiritual outcome of the Great Tribulation. First of all, the first spiritual outcome is the physical and spiritual deliverance of the living. Verse 1, "And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." You know, I think a lot of people have this mistaken idea about the tribulation that, you know, once the rapture happens, that's it. Nobody is going to get saved, and God is just going to destroy everything and everybody. Nothing could be farther from the truth. During the tribulation, there will be many who come to faith. And those who come to faith will suffer, and many of them will even die, according to Revelation 7:14. But God will eventually intervene, and he will rescue the Jewish remnant, the third who survive, from Antichrist.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part three of his series, The End of Time. Tom will conclude the series with part four next time, and we invite you to join us then. Preachers, if they're not careful, can become dependent on their own personality, techniques, and talents. By way of contrast, Tom Pennington, in his book Preaching in the Spirit's Power, identifies three crucial commitments found in 1 Corinthians 2 that every preacher of God's Word must make to rely completely on the Holy Spirit's power and not on his own. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, Preaching in the Spirit's Power, today at thewordunleashed.org. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.